Amen. Praise the Lord. Welcome to the house of the Lord today. Trust for the word of the Lord, bread of life, to be ministered into us by the Holy Spirit this morning as we receive the word. Title today, Breakfast by the Sea. Breakfast by the Sea. On occasion when we're doing preparation for our CTI courses, Christ City Theological Institute, once in a while there's a word that is quickened to me that I know goes beyond the CTI situation. I believe it's a word for all of us, for the church, and that's how I feel today about this message. I want to begin in John chapter 13, 18 to 21, speak about the love of God toward us, the care of Jesus Christ toward his people. John 13, 18 to 21, Jesus said, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, has kicked against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Jesus was speaking to his disciples on the eve of the crucifixion, his work of the cross, and we know how the disciples forsook him, and he prophesied here, spoke of Judas, who would betray him. Then further on in the chapter, in verse 13, 36 to 38, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus had said to them, "I'm going away. Where I'm going right now, you cannot come. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." One disciple betrayed him. Another disciple denied him. I want us to know this morning that there's a difference between betrayal and denial. Judas betrayed the Lord. And the Bible says in Acts 1:25 that he went to his own place. Judas betrayed the Lord. He kicked against the Lord. He walked out on the Lord. And the Bible says he went to his own place. We don't want to be going to our own place. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." There's a place for us in the Father's house, and that is the eternal house of the Lord. Jesus said, "My Father's house are many mansions or dwellings," and that's where we are to walk. One man went out into his own place. Another man, even though he denied the Lord, came back to the Lord, repented, submitted himself to the Lord, and walked with the Lord. And Jesus said, there's a place reserved for those. Now the man who denied the Lord was Simon Peter, as we know. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22, 31 to 32, these familiar verses. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you." The marginal says, "Satan has obtained you by asking." The Greek is very strong. Satan has obtained you by asking, "that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." In verse 31, the Greek has it that it's a plural. The Lord was speaking to Simon, but he was speaking to all of them. It's in the plural. "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have ye, all of you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then he came down to the singular in verse 32 because he was speaking to Peter, the one who would deny him. The others would forsake, but Peter would deny. And he said to him, "I've prayed for you individually. I've prayed for you singularly. And when you are converted, Peter, when you come through this experience, I want you to strengthen your brethren." It's interesting that the words that Jesus used to address Peter on this occasion were the words, "Simon, Simon." He did not say, "Peter, Peter." Peter was his new name. Peter was the rock nature. Peter was the prophetic word that had been spoken over his life. The man of eternal destiny, the man of spiritual ministry. Simon was there to remind him of his human weakness, that there was something yet in him that had misgiving in it, that there was a weakness in him that he would have to come through a process where that would be eliminated from his life. Trapp, one of the old Puritan preachers, said, Jesus uses a fan and by it sifts and gets rid of the chaff. But the devil uses a fan and by it he sifts to get rid of the wheat. See, Satan wants to sift us. The Lord wants to sift us, but Satan wants to sift us to destroy us. He wants to take the wheat. He wants to take the kernel of life out of us. He wants to take the God prophetic nature and ministry out of us and leave us a lifeless shell of a man. Jesus comes to sift in a proper way, but here Satan had obtained Simon by asking, is it possible that some of the situations we face, maybe something you're facing in your life today, some circumstance, some turbulence, some difficulty that you're going through, some warfare in your life is actually because Satan has obtained permission to take you and to sift you? We must be aware of that. We must think about that. It's not just life. It's not just a bad turn of events. It's not just some bad decisions sometimes and things went against me. There is a sifting that Satan wants to do, and he wanted to take out the whole apostolic band. He wanted to break every one of those disciples. He wanted to scatter them like chaff to the wind. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you. Peter, I've prayed for you. Peter, there is weakness inside you. There is cowardice lingering inside of you. I know you better than you know yourself, Simon. I know what's going to happen in the several hours that are to come. I know where the weakness inside of you will lead you, but I have prayed for you. And Simon, you're coming back. You're coming back. Jesus is calling people back today. Jesus is calling us back. And he says, when you are converted, when you have come back to me, is there anyone here this morning that needs to come back? When you've come back, he said, strengthen your brethren. Your brethren will need strengthening because they too will stumble in the darkness of this night and they will forsake me. What does Jesus do for struggling disciples? What does he do for people that forsake him, that fail him, not out of betrayal, not out of rebellion, but out of a weakness that is still inside of them? Jesus loves his disciples and he prays for them. He says, I have prayed for you. There's someone who is praying for you today. There's someone praying for you in your struggles. The Bible says that Jesus Christ lives at the right hand of the Father to ever make intercession for us. Jesus Christ is making intercession. He's calling on the Father. He's speaking prophetic life. He's calling our name in the earth if we tune in to hear his voice. His hand is upon us this morning so we can get rid of the crackle and hear the voice of the Lord coming through loud and strong in our life so we will not doubt who we are and what God has called us to do. The voice of the Lord is upon our lives. The voice of the Lord is there. I've prayed for you. What does it mean that Jesus prays for us? There are no better words than F.F. Bruce. If it be asked what form his heavenly intercession takes, what better answer can be given than that Jesus Christ still does for his people today at the right hand of God as he did for Peter back then? Jesus Christ has the same prayers, the same desire, the same call. Somebody is praying for you today. In the weakness of your life, in the difficulty of your life, there's someone who is praying, and that prophetic call on your life will not fail. That rock nature inside of you will prevail. You will triumph, and you will serve the Lord with all your heart. These disciples of the Lord, tossed up into the wind of adversity, tossed up into the winds of destruction, Satan asking and having gained permission to take these men. This is a marvelous thing. A man, Satan, and Christ and how this warfare and how this mystery of kingdom life in us is taking place. And as these disciples were tossed up into the wind, the enemy wanted to destroy them. And they were going through a process that they didn't understand. And something happened in those disciples, because you know how broken they would have been at what has taken place in their lives, their forsaking of the Lord. Imagine how those disciples felt at that hour when they forsook the Lord, and those hours that ensued. The brokenheartedness in them, the cringing shame, the burning shame upon their life. They had just spent 3 years walking this earth with the greatest man that ever lived. And in the hour when he needed them most, the hour of his greatest trial, they had abandoned him. They had forsaken him, and he went to the cross alone. Would they ever get over that disappointment, even that disgust against themselves? Would they ever be able to put this behind them? Tradition has it that Peter, the rest of his life, wept every time he heard a rooster crow. To think they had forsaken the Lord. What does Jesus do for struggling believers? What does Jesus do with struggling disciples? Those that want to do well, like those disciples, they didn't want to fail the Lord. They wanted to be brave. They wanted to be courageous. But in the hour of temptation and trial and the sifting of Satan, weakness overwhelmed them. And they fled from the Lord. They fled from their duty of that night. What does Jesus do for us? He comes for us. I'm so glad Jesus came for me. Oh, he has come so many, many times for me. And he came for his disciples on this occasion. Let's turn to John chapter 20. Death, burial, and resurrection. Now we come to John 20, and it was the first day of the resurrection of the Lord. It was evening on the first day of the week, Sunday evening. Friday, crucifixion, death, burial, the resurrection on the Lord's day. John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Peace be unto you. Jesus came. New King James has it that simple. Such simple words, Jesus came. He came to those struggling disciples. He came to those condemned disciples. So agitated, so uncertain in themselves, so not understanding the future, what they should do, where they should turn. And Jesus came to them. He comes to the struggling disciples. He comes to every one of us. And I find it so powerful and significant that the first words Jesus said to these disciples were, peace be unto you. He came, he just passed through the door. He doesn't have to open the door to come in. Disciples that were hiding with their fears, shut off from the world, set apart unto themselves, struggling in themselves, disappointed in themselves. And Jesus Christ will pass through our doors. Jesus Christ will pass through the walls of our life and come and speak to us. He knows our heart. He knows there are times we don't want to forsake him out of any rebellion, but weakness perhaps has overcome us. And the Lord comes. The Lord walks right through the door. And he's in our midst. The instant he showed up, I'm not sure what those disciples expected. They were probably wondering, what is he going to say to us? Is he going to berate us? But Jesus' words to them were, peace be unto you. These are the first words of the risen Lord to men who had forsaken him the night of the arrest and crucifixion. Peace be unto you. Saying, let me deal with your struggles. Let me deal with your uncertainty. Let me deal with all your doubts and fears and your concerns about the future. I'm here. I'm here to minister to you. Peace be unto you. And then again, he said the words, peace be to you. Peace to you, my disciples. That is the love of our Lord. That is the care of our Lord. He knows the warfare. He knows the sifting of Satan. He knows the turbulence. He knows the winds that can sometimes blow against our life. He doesn't want to destroy the wheat. He just wants the chaff to go. But he will come to us. He will come to us to assure our hearts and to draw us into relationship with himself. Peace be to you. Now, the Bible says that Thomas was not with the disciples at that time. Thomas, who knows where he was? Maybe he couldn't even face himself. He didn't want to be a part of the disciples at that point. 10 of them gathered, but not Thomas. He was out on his own. Thomas was a man of a noble spirit, of a fine spirit. Sometimes we label him as doubting Thomas, but there was much more to the man. He was a man that wanted clarity in relationship with God. He wanted to know truth. He wanted to walk with God accurately. And he would ask questions at times that other disciples never voiced because he was seeking that clarity in his life. He was the one who, a few chapters earlier in John, when Jesus went to wake Lazarus out of sleep, raise him from the dead, knowing the hostility that was against Jesus in Judea and especially in the region of Jerusalem. And here was Bethany 2 miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus was going to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. And they knew there was jeopardy against his life and against their lives. It was Thomas who spoke up bravely and said, disciples, let's go with him that we may die with him. He was willing to die for the Lord. But Thomas wasn't with the 10 on that first day of resurrection. He was hiding out somewhere. But then it says the disciples must have found him and drawn them in. For verse 26 of the same chapter says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. That was for Thomas. Peace be unto you. Thomas, in all your struggle, in your defeat, in your weakness, in all your concern and anxiety, in all your failure, I say peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And that word goes out over all the generations and centuries of the New Testament, including us today. Blessed are you who have not seen but have believed. Thomas received a personal visitation from the Lord. Peace be unto you, Thomas. I can take care of your struggles. I can take care of your difficulty. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to take you on in me. I'm here to impart life unto you. Then we come to John chapter 21. How caring, how loving is our Lord. This is his spirit toward struggling believers. This is the Spirit of the Lord toward us when we face the worst in ourselves and see ourselves in our weakness. This is the love of Christ. This is how he comes to us. What a beautiful Savior we have. What a glorious Lord. He comes and lifts us. He comes to restore us. He comes to bless our lives once again and lift us up in our struggles, in our warfare, in the circumstances of life that we face. And now John 21, breakfast by the sea. Verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples, seven in all. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. This band of disciples, they'd had two appearances of the Lord where he said, peace be unto you. But these disciples were still very restless in themselves. They didn't understand what was taking place in their lives or in that hour. Many of their dreams and hopes had been dashed. They didn't know where to turn. They didn't know how the future would unfold. And in the midst of that struggle, in that tension, and we have felt it at times in our own lives, Simon Peter says, I go a-fishing. I'm going fishing. He said, I need to get my mind off the spiritual realm right now and what's taking place. It's overwhelming me. I know Jesus said we'd catch men, but this fishing on the lake seems so much easier right now. I just need some escape. I need some reprieve. Let's go fishing. The disciples said, we'll go with you. And they went out on the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says they toiled all night and caught no fish. And in the early morning, the ship was drifting into shore, and it was about 100 yards, a little less than 100 meters from shore. And all of a sudden, there was a call that came out. Children, have you any food? Do you have any fish? Verse 4 says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Have you any fish? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, that is, he was stripped down for without the outer coat for the fishing, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Weary disciples, toiled all night, hungry, tired, cold. The boat is drifting into shore, and there's someone on shore that is preparing breakfast. This is breakfast by the sea. This is the risen Lord. This is the glorified Son of God cooking breakfast for his disciples. I like what G. Campbell Morgan says. If you're going fishing and you have a bad night, Jesus can give you a good morning. If you've gone fishing because of spiritual struggle and warfare and uncertainty on your life, and you've toiled all night, you've had a bad night, Jesus can give you a good morning. Breakfast by the sea. Jesus is there, and there's a fire of charcoal. Charcoal doesn't light that easy. It takes time. Those coals have to heat up, and at times you have to bend down over the coals and blow on the coals for some intensity on them, some bellows that would be upon them. Can you see that? This is Jesus. This is our Lord and Savior. He said, I will cook breakfast for these disciples. They've been out on that sea all night. They're toiling against their own occupation. And they have caught nothing. But I want them to step out of that boat this morning, and I'm going to say to them, come and break your fast. And he had bread and fishes, fresh bread for them, and he had hot fish fresh from the fire. And Jesus Christ took the place of a waiter, of a servant. And he went around to each of those seven. Two of them are unnamed. Five are named. Two are unnamed. Because those other two represent you and me. Because Jesus Christ serves us too. Jesus comes to us. He will serve us breakfast. He will bless us. He will encourage us in times of trial. And Jesus went around to each of those disciples and he gave them bread. And then he carried hot fish from the fire to every one of them. Bread and fish, huh? Bread and fish. A year earlier, he had said, when he looked at the multitude, he said, "Disciples, what do you have?" They said, we don't have much. We just have five little barley loaves and two fish, but what are they among so many? What is a little lad's lunch? What is your little lunch? What is the provision you have in your life? What is it among so many? A multitude that needs to be fed. What are they among so many? We're going to find out what they are when the right hands get on them. We'll find out what they are when Jesus' hands get on your lunch, on what's in your hand, what's been prepared for your life. And the Bible says that Jesus took those loaves and fishes and he lifted them up. That is, he put them into a divine miracle realm. He lifted them up into a heavenly dignity, into a heavenly glory and presence. And then he gave thanks. Thanksgiving prayers count. And when he was done, he gave to his disciples and said, "Go feed the multitude." And 5,000 men plus women and children, 15 to 20,000 people were fed. And there were 12 baskets left over. Here he is at the fire at the shore of the Sea of Galilee and his bread and fish. He's reminding his disciples. He's reminding them of their future. Bread and fish. But look what I do. I feed you and I'm going to send you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Discouraged, upset, restless with life, Jesus Christ came to minister his presence and his word. Now, why are these things written? The Bible says this was the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Once to the 10, another time to the 10 plus Thomas, and now at the Sea of Tiberias. Why are these things written? These post-resurrection appearances of our Lord, where he's making breakfast, feeding his disciples, taking the place of a servant. He's still the servant of all. These things are written so that we might have hope and understand the great love of Jesus Christ for us, the great concern that he has for us. When we're tempted and tried, when we're baffled and beaten, when we're agitated, when we're upset with ourselves, when we're wondering about life, when we're concerned about the future, how is everything going to unfold? These stories are written, these accounts are here to let us know that Jesus Christ loves us, and he loves us so specifically that he will walk through doors, he'll come through walls, that he will stand by the Sea of Galilee and take time to blow on hot coals so he can feed us fresh bread and he can feed us fresh fish. He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we think. He will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter how we feel, what we're going through, the badgering of Satan, the buffeting of life. Jesus Christ will never forsake us. We're engraven in his hands. Our names are in his hands. When he went to the cross, when he went through death, burial, and resurrection, before he gave his final breath, you know he cried out. He said, "Father, when you bring me through death, burial, and resurrection, and you raise me up with a new glorified body, I want you to leave the nail prints in my hands, the nail prints in my feet, and I want that wound left in my side so that my people will never doubt their love. My love for them, they will be able to look on me forever throughout the ages of eternity and know that I love them." And when he appeared in that room to those disciples, they saw the scars of the love of God for their lives. 153 fish. Count them all. No round numbers here. Well, there were 100 and some. Well, it looked like there were could have even been somewhere around 150. No, Jesus said, count them all. You lay them out one by one. Lay them out on the shore. 153 fish. Because to Jesus, it's not just a pile of fish. To Jesus, every believer, every person, every life, including the discouraged seven, are infinitely and equally valuable to the Lord. Count them all. Count them all. The net wasn't broken. Bible, make sure we see that. There were so many, yet was the net not broken. Not one slipped through the cracks. Not one fell prey to the enemy. 153 fish, they were all gathered to the presence of the Lord, and they were kept by the Lord. The Bible says that we belong in Jesus Christ's hand, that he has us in the hollow of his hand, and no man can pluck us out of his hand. We belong to Jesus Christ for time and eternity. I pray this morning we can catch a fresh vision of the love of our Lord. How he cares for us, how he loves us. Struggling and discouraged, he says, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. He knows our weakness. He knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, but he loves us. And he said, I put a rock nature, I put eternal life in you, and I will guard that and I will work with you to bring that forth to the eternal glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's here. He just passed through the doors. He's here for you, whoever you are. In your struggle this morning, in your discouragement, in your struggle of life, in the warfare you face, he's here for you. He loves you. He says, banish your fears. Lay down your struggle. Let me love you. Let me love you the way I do love you. How can anyone not love our beautiful Savior? There's no one who would treat us like this. Weakness and struggles and fears and hiding, doubts and questionings. There's no one that treats us like Jesus. I'm coming through the walls. I'm coming through the doors. Peace be unto you. I'll cook you breakfast. And you will know that I love you and care for you. Hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning. Let Jesus love you. Perfect love casts out all fear. Let the fear go out of your heart this morning. If you feel you've disappointed the Lord, like the disciples ran in an hour of weakness, he knows all about that. And he knows that you're disappointed in yourself. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Be lifted up. Be strengthened. Be encouraged today.